Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. Good to have you here. We are not streaming live, but we are recording video. So Spectrum's having issues this morning, and whenever they get that all sorted out, we'll be able to upload. But that means no live stream for folks that are at home tuned into YouTube. They'll just have to watch a little delayed, as it were. So welcome. You're blessed for being here. How about that? Let's open with a word of prayer, and we shall begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the blessing we have to assemble together face to face, Father, and still spread out throughout the room and trying to maintain our distancing. But Father, we thank you for the blessing we have to assemble together to receive instruction. Father, your word is truth, and we thank you for the stability it provides in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So open our eyes to your truth. We thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 3, as we continue where we left off Wednesday night. Colossians 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. These first four verses are what we're tackling here in the first part of chapter 3. These are the verses, if you've ever attended an Austin Bible Church baptism, these are the verses that we recite together, collectively, every time that I dunk somebody under and we bring them back up. The water baptism ritual is telling the story of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And so when you come up out of the water, you are visually portraying his resurrection. And so this is the passage that we recite. You have been raised up with Christ. The Greek if, remember there's four different classifications for if in the Greek New Testament, and this is the first classification of if. This is if and it's true. If and you have been, or since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. And so this is what our priority needs to be. We're learning how to keep seeking the things above. We've broken this chapter down into three parts. The first part, verses 1 through 4, restating that we've been raised up with Christ. This is something actually that was taught in chapter 2, that we were buried with him, we were raised with him, we died with him. In fact, the statement of our being dead comes back again here in verse 3. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We'll be discussing this, the blessings of being dead. And because by being dead to sin, we can be alive to God in Christ Jesus. And the privilege is there. Then this is the grounds for a continuous heavenly mental fixation. And I think I'm going to keep using that. Robert suggested a more alliterative expression there, and I do like alliteration. But to have our mind fixed on the things above, to have a one-track mind, and that one-track mind needs to be heavenly, not earthly. And that solves so many issues, because if you find you got mental attitude sin against a coworker or against a supervisor or somebody else, just keep in mind, whoever this grudge is that you're bearing, ask yourself this, why am I bearing a grudge against so-and-so when so-and-so is on earth? Okay, why am I fixing my mind on the things on earth instead of the things above? And it's going to solve the grudge issues. It's going to solve some of the other mental attitude issues. My testing is on earth. My health issue is here on earth. My financial problems are here on earth. All these testings I'm going through, they're all in the earthly realm. So why fixate on them? Why dwell on them? Let's dwell on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. A continuous heavenly mental fixation. Such a heavenly mental fixation will have earthly experiential benefits. And when you look at verses 5 through 17, which is a great passage as it addresses sin, as it addresses holiness, as we walk a sanctified life. And so, yeah, we can see starting in verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, all of which amounts to idolatry. And so starting right there in verse 5 and all the verses that then follow, we realize it's a marvelous contrast between, a life of debauchery and darkness, a life of sin, and a life that glorifies Jesus Christ, a life of personal holiness, of a sanctified Christian walk. and you realize that it's not phony, and it's not artificial, and it's not legalism, and it's not some Bible-thumping preacher that, you know, pounds the pulpit or tries to guilt you into a sanctified walk, okay? It's not legalism. It's grounded in the heavenly fixation, as we have it in verses 1 through 4. So if our mind is where it needs to be, the behavior follows. Does that make sense? And by the way, this is useful for parents as well in training children, training teenagers, training young adults. The benefit to training children how to think so that the thinking is biblical, the thinking is heavenly, that if their mind is set on the things above, then the lifestyle that then follows is one that doesn't keep you up as late at night, okay, as opposed to the late hours you spend fretting and worrying and concerned and a sanctified concern about, different things with your adult children. All right. So the heavenly mental fixation will have earthly experiential benefits. We'll get into that in verses 5 through 17. Finally, then, biblical norms and standards have impact in our family and work life. And that's when you get into verses 18 through 26, which most of our Bibles don't have 26 verses. Most of our Bibles stop with verse 25 at the end of chapter 3. Really, you got to cross into chapter 4 and verse 1 to get what should be chapter 3 and verse 26. And you can spot that as well when you look down here to verse 18. And you see wives, then husbands, then children, then fathers. And really, fathers there could be comprehensive of both fathers and mothers. So you could translate that as parents. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves. And we'll be dealing with this at some length because it is noteworthy that when you're going through this section, wives have a single verse. Husbands, single verse. Children, single verse. Parents, single verse. Do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Then when you get to the slaves, notice what happens. Verse 22, 23, 24, 25. Wow. That sure got expanded, didn't it? And it grabs your attention, especially since we live in the post-slavery era of human history, in the Western world anyway. It still exists in Africa, in the Middle East, in the Islamic world, in the Southeast Asia, other places. Slavery still exists today. But in the Western world, Christendom has formally done away with slavery. And so trying to adapt these four verses into a post-slavery context, we can apply it in the workplace, we can apply it in society, we can apply it politically as citizens of a nation. There's other applications we can make there. And then you get to masters. And this is the final verse that really I think should be verse 26 of chapter 3. If I was in charge of the chapters and the verses, I would have made that verse 26 of chapter 3 and then started chapter 4 with devote yourselves to prayer. But they didn't ask me, so we'll just deal with it as we can. So, biblical norms and standards impact our family and work life, and we'll deal with that in the third portion of the chapter. So as we said on verses 1 through 4, set your mind on the things above. Reality must shape our realization. Reality must shape our realization. The reality is we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the reality. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the reality. We are seated at the right hand of the Father because we are in Christ. That's the reality. And those realities are easy to forget. They're easy to lose sight of. They're easy to stop thinking about because they're invisible. They're unseen. They're in the heavenly places. And what happens when we get wrapped up in this world and we get our eyes off the Lord, we get our eyes off of the heavenly things, is we start looking around with our earthly eyes. We start looking around at people, places, things, and circumstances. And we start getting, instead of having mastery of the circumstances and details of life, we find that we've been mastered by the circumstances and details of life. Everything that just, life gets busy and things come up and we're bouncing from one thing to the next to the next. And before we know it, we're just running around like the chicken with the head cut off. And when's the last time we focused on the things above? When's the last time we memorized a Bible verse? When's the last time we read a passage of Scripture? And so what we find is that when the world starts to crowd out our heavenly view, we got to stop and slow down. And we've got to get our heavenly view back in focus, because that's the reality. And if reality isn't shaping our realization, okay, you understand by realization, we're talking about the experiential walk that we have. If reality doesn't shape it, then what's shaping it? The unreality of this fallen world, the conformity to this, the darkness of this age. It's a horrible thing. So the reality is that we have been raised up with Christ. So our realization must be keep seeking the things above and keep thinking heavenly things. Keep seeking and keep thinking. Now, we're not the first people to be thinking about the invisible things. We're not the first people. This microphone. Here we go. All right. We're not the first people to be able to see the invisible. Israel had capacity to see the invisible. Gentiles had the capacity to see the invisible. Any born-again believer of any dispensation, not just the church, any born-again believer of any dispensation has been able, because they're born again, because they're born from above, they're able to dwell on heavenly things. And so we took you through an assortment of passages, and in Psalm 16, I'm not going to reread these this morning, but I would encourage you to go back, because Wednesday night we were looking at these. Psalm 16, Psalm 17, Psalm 73, that these were Old Testament believers, right? They're not New Testament believers. They're not members of the body of Christ. They're not in the church like you and I are. But they were heavenly focused. David was heavenly focused. Read Psalm 119 sometime. This young man that wrote Psalm 119 was so heavenly focused, it's amazing. And so the command to keep seeking the things above, it's applicable to believers of every dispensation, not just the church. However, since we are the heavenly people, it is that much more vital for us. Okay, and that's the point I'm trying to make here on this slide. Now, Wednesday night, I did not have access to, and I still don't. That's right. I stashed it in OneDrive, thinking, hey, if I put it in OneDrive, then I can pull it up when I get to the church. Lo and behold, Spectrum is down, and we don't have internet in the building today. So, next Wednesday, has it come back up now? All right. Well, then perhaps I'll have it to show you. How about that? We'll see if we're streaming. OneDrive. Documents. Plan of the Ages trifold. There it is. Well, thank you, Lord. Well, excellent. This is a diagram I used to keep on my desktop in the old laptop, and I just failed to move it over until just now. So here it is. All right. So this is Alpha to Omega and everything in between that we call time, okay? From eternity past to eternity future. And in case you were wondering, you are here. You're in the church, okay? The church age is where we are. And it began on the day of Pentecost of 33 AD, May 24th, if you want to use that. And it goes until the rapture. And it could end today. If the trumpet sounds and God takes us home today, this could be the final day of the church. We don't know when the church is going to end. But this is where we are. We had an age of the apostles, and then we have the post-apostolic age, the age of the local church. We're no longer living in the age of the apostles. That was only for the first century. When the last living apostle died, then that age came to an end. And when the New Testament was complete, we now have the complete canon of Scripture that carries us forward for the totality of the remainder of the church age. And so this is where we are. Some people call it the post-canon, the full canon age of the church, the age of the local church, different ways to call it. But the age of the apostles and the age of the completed canon, that's probably just as fine. All right? And so those two ages within the overall dispensation of the church, that's where we are. But before the church was here, the stewards of God's plan and program on this earth was the Jewish people. It was the nation of Israel. And so that's why you have Israel listed there before the church. And by the way, God's not done with Israel. You might notice that little strip of pink that's going across the top of the church there, and it's going to resume. God's purpose for Israel will resume when we're removed. His purpose for Israel is not complete. In fact, His purpose for Israel is eternal. before Israel, Gentiles had the stewardship, because before there was Abraham, remember God called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he set apart the Jewish people to be the chosen race, to be the chosen people on this earth, the chosen nation on this earth. And so if you're a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that means you're a Jew. And regardless of what tribe you're in, you're a Jew. And you were a part of the stewardship before the church arrived. But before Abraham, it was just Gentiles. Between Adam and Abraham, it's simply the dispensation of man or the dispensation of Gentiles. Angels, of course, they had a time even before Adam. The angels were God's stewards. So in any event, this is a plan and program. If you want more study on this, let me know. I can point you to the website and give you some information. But the point I'm making, and the main point on the slide, is that the command to keep seeking the things above, all right? Keep your mind on the things above. This is not new. We keep seeking the things above. Israel could seek the things above. Gentiles could seek the things above. Angels could seek the things above, because many of them were actually assigned to the earth. The command to seek heavenly things is not new to the church, but it is very critical, since unlike Gentiles and Jews, we are heavenly citizens, okay? Israel was not heavenly citizens. The Gentiles were not heavenly citizens. Even when they got saved and they were born again, they were still earthly citizens of earthly nations. They never became heavenly citizens in any age prior to the church age. There's nothing comparable to Philippians 3, 20 and 21, where your citizenship is in heaven. There's nothing comparable to that in the Old Testament. No Old Testament saint had any frame of reference for the heavenly citizenship that you and I have in Christ. We are a new people, a new creation that formerly was not even existing. All right, so that's critical to understand. Now, the command to keep seeking is parallel to the command to keep thinking. We're breaking new ground now. This is not something we looked at on Wednesday night, because I think we wrapped up all of that Wednesday night. So yes, the command to keep seeking is parallel to the command to keep thinking. When it says, set your mind on the things above in verse 2, that's the imperative to continuously think. The command to continuously think. The verb is phroneo. Phroneo, phroneo. And if you're familiar with, probably the best known word is schizophrenic, okay? That the phrein is the mind. And if schizo, it means to cut or to divide. If you have a divided mind, then your phrein has been schizoed, and we say you are schizophrenic. Okay, that's where that vocabulary came from. And terminology is not used anymore. I realize they've updated the DSM in recent decades. But nevertheless, this is where that old term came from. And we're not to be divided in our mind. We're to be locked into the heavenly things. We're to keep our mind, keep our thinking on the heavenly things. So the command to keep seeking is parallel to the command to keep thinking. Phroneo, by the way, has a Strong's number of 5426. If you use the Strong's Concordance for your word studies, you'll find phroneo is number 5426, and you'll find that it's used 26 times in the New Testament. You'll have the opportunity to see where all those times are. This is the only place where it's used in Colossians, but this was an old friend. This was something we studied at great length back in the Philippians series. And so you'll notice how many times it's used in Philippians. It was very dominant in Philippians, and we'll review that here briefly this morning. Fixed thinking becomes a mindset. This is very useful for us. It's an idiom in Greek. It's an idiom in English. If you set your mind on something, then you just created a mindset, did you not? Right? So if you set your mind, if all you do is you eat, breathe, sleep, baseball, and you set your mind on baseball, and you just constantly, every day, you're dwelling on baseball, and you're checking out the box scores, and you're reading all the stats, and you just live, eat, breathe, sleep, everything is baseball. And you know the pitching rotation. You know who's on injured reserves. You know all of the stats. You know who's in a hitting slump right now and who's hot. You know how they're adjusting different lineups. You know all the stats. You know the standings. You know the division leaders. You know the playoff picture. I mean, everything is all wrapped up in baseball. Okay? I don't even know if baseball's playing right now. I think they're probably... I don't even care anymore, all right? These athletes and their political statements have tuned me out. But if you know people like this, or politics, there's another one, and from the moment they wake up to the moment they go to bed at night, they've got the cable network is on, the one they like, not the one they hate, and they watch it from morning till night, and they live, eat, breathe, sleep, everything is politics. So, if you set your mind on something and constantly dwell there, it's going to have an effect, okay? And if it's something earthly, that effect is going to be terrible. But if it's heaven, if it's Jesus Christ himself seated at the right hand of God, which is what we're told here, then you're obedient to what Scripture is commanding for us to do. And it's amazing how the remainder of the Christian walk just follows right there. Jesus said it. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things, earthly things, will be added to you. So seek first. Keep your mind set on the things above. Fixed thinking becomes a mindset. Becomes a mindset. So let's look at some of these. Remind ourselves of these. Philippians 1:7. And this is the first one of these, is the one that we had to fix because the translation, it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, just drug me up a wall, okay? I looked at that and said, yikes, I hate that, cross that off. The verb is phroneo. It is only right for me to think this way about you all because I have you in my heart, in my core, the core of my being. That's the cardia. The core of my being, see. And that way we can avoid some of the wishy-washy sentimental language that sometimes gets misunderstood. It's not an emotional appeal. It's a thinking appeal to the core of my being. It is only right for me to think this way about you all because I have you in my cardia. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. And so there was a lot of esprit de corps. There was a lot of camaraderie between Paul and the Philippian saints. They'd been through things together. In fact, that church got planted based upon his jail experience and leading the jailer to salvation the next morning. And that's our first use there in Philippians 1:7. Then in Philippians 2:2, it's used twice. Make my joy complete, where it says, by being of the same mind, by thinking the same way. Thinking the same way. If I have a way of thinking and you have the same way of thinking, then what are we? We are like-minded. We are like thinkers, like thinking. And that's what it's about, to be like thinking. And it's not a cult. It's not that you have to conform to the way the pastor thinks or else the pastor throws you out of here and says, you troublemaker, you nonconformist, you have to think the way I think. No, I have to think the way Jesus thinks, and you have to think the way Jesus thinks, and we all think the same way. It's conformity to the Word of God. It's conformity to His standard. Make my joy complete by thinking the same way, maintaining the same love. It's not the huggy, touchy-feely, emotional, gushy, romantic kind of love. This is God's integrity love, his agape love, the love where he so loved the unlovable world that he gave his only begotten Son. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. As I mentioned, it's used twice, being of the same mind and intent on one purpose are the two uses here, that we phroneo the same way. We phroneo the same way. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The have this attitude is think this way. Think this way in yourselves, which was also the way Jesus thunk. Remember that? Okay. So if we don't develop a thought process that replicates Jesus' thought process, we got a problem. This is what the Word of God is designed to do. And the more we're in the Word of God, the more we live in the Word of God, the more the Word of God lives in us, the more we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the more this thinking is going to be transformed. It is the only way for thinking to be transformed in a biblical way. Chapter 3 and verse 15. Typo. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this thinking. Think this way. And if anything you think differently, God will reveal that to you also. For now it was used twice here, where it's translated attitude. Okay? But how do you think? And if you're wrong, if you're thinking it needs adjustment, God will reveal that also to you. He's very faithful. He's very faithful to highlight where your thinking needs an adjustment. And if you fail to adjust your thinking, then your behavior reflects unadjusted thinking, and behavior that reflects unadjusted thinking receives more correction. Okay? The behavioral correction, which is not pleasant. That's the discipline of behavioral correction. But behavioral correction is really doesn't need to happen so long as you have the thinking correction that happens first. See? You see how this works? Because thinking shapes your behavior. All right, so let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Thinking precedes how you apply it. The reality precedes the realization. Down to verse 19. And here's the problem, because there's enemies. And so you have to watch and see who's following this pattern and who's doing their own thing. There are many that walk, of which I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame. And by the way, that doesn't have to be a food appetite. It could be food, alcohol, sex, could be an appetite for human approbation. It could be an appetite for you want to be liked. You want to be popular. It could be an appetite for any number of things. If you idolize it, nothing wrong with having appetites. We all have appetites. Just make sure the appetites are shaped by biblical thinking. And don't make your appetite a god, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds, who think about, and they think about it so much, it becomes a fixed mindset. Set their minds on earthly things. We might say, who fail to apply Colossians 3:1. All right? Except in my view, Philippians precedes Colossians, and he hadn't written Colossians 3:1 yet when he wrote Philippians 3:19. How about Philippians 4? I urge Yodi and I urge Syneke to think the same way, to live in harmony in the Lord. Here's a use of phroneo. Two women in the church that couldn't get along, and they used to be best friends. They used to be marvelous ministers in the Word of God. What happened? Doesn't matter. Scripture doesn't tell us, and who cares? Something happened, and what used to be two partners in the faith are now not even talking to each other. They can't get along. And so he says, you gotta be like-minded. And if you're like-minded and heavenly-minded, then whatever that squabble is, just make it go away. It doesn't matter anyway. 10,000 years from now, what difference will it make? Why can't you forgive it? If you've been forgiven in Christ, get over it. Indeed, true companion. That's probably a third name. Yodia, Syneke, and Zizigus. So instead of true companion, just transliterate it and give it a proper name. Zizigus, I ask you, help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Clement's probably with the Lord at this point, at the point this was written. So Clement can't help, but Zizigus can help these women cooperate. All right. Get down to verse 10, two more uses there. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Isn't that marvelous? Learned and received and heard and seen in me. That's a fourfold description with a lot of work to put into that. It's not just, going to church and sitting there and kind of passively, being blessed. You're learning, but you're also receiving, because you have to take custody of the doctrine that's coming forth. And you receive it, and you submit to it, and you plant it within your soul, and it shapes your thinking. And then you hear it and see it. Then you have the example that's set, not only in what's taught, but how it's lived. Practice these things, and then you put it into practice. Say, well, gee, the pastor's living it. Maybe I probably should live it too. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern, your thinking for me. Indeed, you were thinking about me before, but you lacked opportunity. Two more uses of phroneo, where you're thinking about somebody. Okay? And this is what it comes down to. When we say thoughts and prayers, it's not a meaningless throwaway expression. You're communicating to a brother in Christ that they are at the forefront of your thinking, that you are lifting them up before the throne of grace, that you are holding them in high regard, joining with them in their prayer struggles. And there's value in that. There is value on that. So those were the Philippian uses of phroneo. And Philippians is a book that's big on thinking, and thinking the way that Christ thinks. And not only in his earthly life, but he still thinks this way. The thinking that Jesus Christ still maintains today as the high priest of our confession. Fixed thinking becomes a mindset. Matthew 16, 23. Remember this? Get behind me, Satan. And he had just praised Peter in the paragraph prior to that. This is the famous, who do the people think I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter got the right answer. In Matthew 16, 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." And it's a great message. And Peter, you might imagine, was feeling pretty good about himself, right? And hey, he got this one right. Usually his foot's in his mouth. Hold on. Okay, because it's just the very next paragraph. He warns the disciples, and then he begins to show them that he has to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and raised up on the third day. He's getting them ready for the cross, and they don't like it. You know? And I can't, I'm not going to be too hard on Peter. I don't think I would have done any better. I mean, why would I want him to go to the cross? Okay? Unless I was living in the Word of God and understood Old Testament prophecy. Oh, yeah, you got to die on the cross so I can have eternal life. Okay? But these guys aren't thinking that. These guys are thinking, here's the Messiah. We're going to destroy Rome and set up a global empire. That'll be fun. Okay? So they're thinking millennial kingdom. They're not thinking about the cross. And the more he talked about it, the more mad they got. So Peter took him aside and begins to rebuke him. Said, "Hey, Jesus, can you lay off this cross stuff? We don't want to hear this." Saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." God forbid it. Can you imagine? You're face to face with Jesus Christ and you say, "God forbid it." All right. "This shall never happen to you." This is his over my dead body statement. I mean, like he's going to, and he tries, right? He grabs a sword when in the garden when Jesus is getting arrested. He's a fisherman. I don't suspect that he had a lot of army background. And judging by the fact that he chops off an ear, that's hardly a swashbuckling sensation, okay? But like Peter, all by himself, is gonna stand against the Roman Empire. What's he going to do? "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So this ought to humble all of us. Because it's one paragraph to the next. From "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," to "Get behind me, Satan." Just like that. Okay? And that's the warning. So if you have a victory, a spiritual victory, you pass a test, great. Forget about it now. Forget what lies behind, reach forward to what lies ahead. Don't allow that victory, that high, that thrill to then you come crashing down if you just dwell on it or think that it was anything but the grace of God that gave you that victory. How about that? So don't get cocky, don't get full of yourself, just stay humble. The next victory can come if you don't get tripped up over this one. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not frenetoing God's interest, but man's. You are not setting your mind. You got to think about God's interest so much all day, every day. What does God have for me today? What does God have for me today? And every day you wake up, what does God have for me today? That's your first priority. Otherwise, if you got your eyes on your own interests, if you put man first, that's idolatry. What a pathetic idol. And so this freneto, if we don't freneto in the right way, we're in trouble. All right, Matthew 16 is parallel to Mark 8. We don't have to turn there. How about Romans 8, 5? This is where it becomes a mindset. Romans 8. I love Romans 8. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a positional truth blessing. What a reality. You and I are saved. And more than that, we are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Just a quick reminder. In Christ Jesus means church. Israel before the church, they got saved. Little Jewish boy could grow up, or girl, little Jewish person, unbeliever could. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So Jewish and Gentile unbelievers could get saved, in which case they're born again. Cornelius the centurion or others, Gentiles could get saved. They're believing Jews, they're believing Gentiles. They're not in Christ, not until the church age. That's part of what's unique about our stewardship. All right. So there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Think about all those Old Testament believers that were saved, but they were still under law. They had constant condemnation all day, every day. They never measured up. They could never reach the perfect standard of Mosaic law. Even though they were saved, by grace through faith, looking forward, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming. Every day they lived waiting for Messiah to come under law, not measuring up. They had daily condemnation, not measuring up under law for their whole Old Testament Christian way of life. Thank God for us, we've been set free. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. This is why the incarnation is so important. The virgin birth is vital for him to have true humanity in the flesh, to condemn sin in the flesh, to have a sinless walk in the flesh. The angel of the Lord couldn't have done this. The burning bush couldn't have done this. Any other pre-incarnate Christophany couldn't have done this. The Word had to become flesh to dwell among us, to condemn sin in the flesh, because you and I deal with the flesh. So he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You understand how powerful this is? We're not just a bunch of law keepers. We can't keep the law any better than they could keep the law. But Jesus kept the law. So now we can walk in the Spirit and we have his righteousness. Jesus is the one that fulfilled it. So the requirements of the law are fulfilled by us who walk in the Spirit, not according to the flesh. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Understand that when you go carnal, when I go carnal, when any believer goes carnal, when any believer stops fixing their eyes on Jesus, stops walking by the Holy Spirit, stops walking in the new man, essentially you're then taking off the new man and you're putting that old man right back on again. And when you do that, this is this starts with a thinking. It starts attitudinally before the thinking even. So your mindset is a flesh mindset. And then with your flesh mindset, here comes the temptation. How well do you think you're going to do with it? You've already adopted the flesh mindset. You've already laid aside Jesus Christ. You've already stopped walking by the Spirit. So essentially, you've already sinned with your sin of omission, right? We're commanded to walk by the Spirit. You've already laid aside the new man and taken up the old man again attitudinally. That's your thinking process. And even if it's not a conscious thought, even if it's a subconscious thought that has laid aside the new man and put on that old man again, you're already carnal. Already carnal. So here comes the temptation to steal the cookie out of the cookie jar or whatever, okay? Most of my illustrations go back to third grade, so I mean, it's just... Or, okay, you become a teenager and you've got other more dangerous temptations with lifelong consequences, okay, of chemicals you might partake in or girls you might sleep with or, I mean, just other damage you can do, okay, other sins you can do. Whatever the temptation is, and Satan just lays it before you and your sin nature is already on board saying, yeah, let's do that, let's do that, let's do that. Remember, your body is working against you in this. So the world, the flesh, the devil are all ganging up on you. And there's the temptation. Let's do this. Let's do this. And you've already attitudinally set down Jesus Christ and put on that old man again. You know, we say the battlefield is the soul, the volitional battlefield is the soul. But you're already past that decision-making point. Anyway, things to think about. Becomes a mindset. Oh, we got some more. Romans 12, 16. I've got to remember not to get so low on the screen where I minimize my available Bible. Be of the same mind toward one another. This is think the same way. Not only think the same way with one another, but think the same way towards one another. So I shouldn't have any attitude towards a brother or a sister that's different than the attitude I have towards myself, okay? If I think I'm a hot shot and this other person is not, why do I have different thinking there? Why do I think that I'm more important than them or better than them? Or why do I not magnify their needs ahead of my own? Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. You think you're better than them? Forget about it. Stop that. It's not true anyway. It's just garbage. In Christ, you're a sinner saved by grace. How about that? And so are they. So associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. This, by the way, is Romans 12, where we have the introduction of the chapter that tells you how to think. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual service, worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what it comes down to. If you don't let Bible doctrine renew your mind, then this world's going to shape it. And it has been already doing that for years. The world shapes your thinking from the moment you're physically born until the moment you're born again. And then God starts to shape your thinking with the Bible, with doctrine. And you realize, especially if you've been, you know, however old you were when you got saved or how many years has gone by in the world system, that's a whole lot of world you got to learn how to forget, okay? Because for, you know, until you get your thinking renewed, you're still thinking world, okay? Thinking world, speaking world, doing world. You're very fluent in world. And you're very, it's like learning a new language to be saturated with the Word of God whereby it shapes your thinking. Okay, I mean, that's what fluency is, isn't it? You're fluent when you just think the thoughts in that language instead of in your native language and have to translate. If you can think in that language, you're fluent. And that's what we want to be. We want to be fluent in God. because we've had so much time and world, that just comes naturally. All right. The renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, think the same way. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Isn't just a helpful hint or a tip for, you know, a smooth-running church? It is a command. It is necessary. And in fact, it's how He designed the body to function. He designed us all to be in the Word of God. He designed us all to be growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I grow and you grow and as we all grow together, this is what's going to happen. We're going to be like-minded in this way. Finally, Galatians 5:10. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will, where it says, adopt no other view. You will think no other thought. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. And this is where why you got to get the leaven out of the lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Who is it? You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You know, when Satan sends an agent into a church, one agent can do how much damage? Tons. Tons of damage. You could trip up all kinds of brothers and sisters by presenting a view that's not a biblical view. By sowing the seeds of doubt, by following the satanic deception, did God say? Okay? Well, He said what He said. Check it out. But don't deny what He said or tell me that's not what He said when that's what He said. Okay? And if you are noble-minded and are searching the Scripture, see if these things are so, that's noble-minded. But don't tell me that things aren't so when they are so. Because that's divisive. So this persuasion did not come from Him who calls you. God's not leading that. God's the ultimate persuader. So if somebody else is persuading, we got a problem. Satan and his agents are in there trying to persuade. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. And we're seeing this now. We're seeing wholesale corruption of denominations. We're seeing in the final bulwark, the final defender, the Southern Baptist Convention had tremendous victories in the early 1990s. And they overcame a liberal revolt. They put it down. They had a wholesale house cleaning in their seminaries, in their Bible colleges, in their organization, in their administrative organization. And that was 25, 30 years ago now. And it's all coming undone. And it's sad. Because if they fall, what's left? I mean, it's everything else is ready to now come home to Rome for the post-rapture apostasy of the tribulation. In any event, thankfully, true born-again believers will be gone when the trumpet sounds anyway. So, of course, it's an apostate church after that. There's no born-again believers left after we get raptured out of here. So Paul could then say, I have confidence in you, Galatians, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, you will think no other way. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. All right, so we have that. The command to keep thinking, parallel to the command to keep seeking. If you're not thinking, you're not seeking. And they go together, these twin imperatives, verse 1 and verse 2, where it says, keep seeking the things above. And in verse 2, it says, keep thinking the things above. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Now, He left us on earth. You probably noticed that. You remember back to the day you got saved? Nothing happened. I mean, you weren't, your body wasn't transformed. You didn't get a personal rapture experience. You weren't caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Pastor Cliff's story is the funniest one, because he was laying in bed one night and thinking about what he'd heard earlier in the day. And finally, he just decided, you know what, that makes a lot of sense. And he submitted and he said, yep, that's it. Jesus died for my sins. I'm I'm saved. I'm forgiven. And then he rolled over and went to sleep. You know, it's a great story. And, you know, we didn't have the, many of us didn't have these huge epiphanies and these, the angels weren't singing and the lights weren't shining and all. One thing I know didn't happen is that you didn't get a resurrection body, that you were left in the same body of sin, mortal body that we all have, and you weren't taken to heaven. You were left on earth, wherever you happened to be. I was in Seattle, Washington. Wherever you happened to be, okay? Not far from the Chaz Autonomous Zone, by the way. That's an interesting neighborhood. All right. And we are still on earth, but this is not where we fix our thinking. We are heavenly citizens. And so we seek the above things and we fix our mind. We constantly think about the above things. We don't dwell on the earthly things. If we're so saturated on something earthly that it just consumes us, that's a red flag. We got to stop and confess that and say, Father, I shouldn't be so wrapped up in this. I should not be so wrapped up in this. And I get convicted sometimes if I, you know, I got a little routine in the morning. And, you know, how much time do I spend on my news and information blogs? Wait a minute, have I been in the scripture yet? Okay, now I'm a little bit out of order because I'm about to spend 12 hours in the scriptures. So I start with about 20 minutes of news and current events. But sometimes it stretches to 30, 40, an hour. Wait a minute. If I find it's now 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, I haven't cracked the books yet. What am I doing? That's what we're talking about. My mind needs to be set on the things above. All right, point D. What are those things above? How above is above? Because there's a lot of above. And then you find that something that's above something else, which is above something else, which is above something else, you just keep climbing higher and higher. It's a preposition. Ano is a preposition. And then ta is just a definite article. The, it's a neuter plural, the above things. And you just use the neuter plural of the to talk about the things. You didn't even have a word for things. You just use a neuter plural. These are the above things. Ta ano. Ta ano. Well, it starts with Jesus. And this passage emphasizes Jesus. Set your mind on the things above. It says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and we're going to break those things down because those are vital, is not just his locality, but it's also his activity, what he's doing while he's there, seated at the Father's right hand, interceding for us, the apostle and high priest of our confession. His role in his session is huge. It's not just that that's where he's hanging out. He's active there. So it's his location and it's his activity. The things above, this is subpoint D, the things above, ta ano, starts with Jesus and includes every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. By the way, that's what we have. We have those blessings. They are our positional truth blessings. The reality is we're not being as holy as we can, trying to earn blessings. We already have blessings. We have every blessing. And that's what motivates our walk of holiness. That's what motivates our diligence. So we start with Christ. It includes every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It includes us seated at the right hand of God the Father in Christ. So it includes, by the way, setting your mind on the heavenly things includes your brothers and sisters here. Because your brothers and sisters are heavenly things, heavenly citizens, just like you are. So setting your mind on your brothers and sisters that need your prayers, that need your help, that need your encouragement. Above is a relative term. The sky is above the earth, the heavens are above the sky. But then there's the seat that's above the angels, the name that's above the angels. Angels are above us in the temporary circumstances we're under. Jesus was made for a little while lower than the angels. Our mortal walk is beneath the angels and under angelic observation. Our current mortality is beneath the angels, but remember, our position is above the angels because we're in Christ. And he's given a name that's above every other name. So let's get a start on this, and then we're going to run out of time. We'll have to come back on Wednesday to catch whatever we don't grab here. But let's just start with this. Ephesians 1 through. And remember, I've said many times, what's Ephesians? Ephesians is the sister letter to Colossians. Not identical twins, they're fraternal, but they're still twin sisters, okay? And many of the doctrines that are presented in Colossians have parallel presentations in Ephesians. And the parallel presentations tend to be longer in Ephesians. Ephesians, I forget now, 60% longer than Colossians, some number. But the doctrines that are introduced in Colossians get expanded to some degree in Ephesians many times. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That's not the end of the sentence. The sentence actually doesn't stop until way down. We got like 20 verses here that's all one long sentence. But we'll start with this. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So when Ephesians tells us, fix your mind on the things above, do you think that includes these blessings? Yeah. These blessings already have been bestowed. The Father has already blessed us. That's a past completed action. With a lot, quite a few. It says every spiritual blessing. So what spiritual blessing has he not blessed us with? All right, flip it around. It's none. There's no spiritual blessing that he has not blessed us with, because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ. Fix your mind on that. Think on that. Continuously dwell on that. I tell you, it's a whole lot better than moping around about the stuff you want and don't have. Blessings in time you think you deserve. Blessings in time that, you know, earthly blessings in time that you're grumbling over because, you know, somebody else has a purple Dodge Charger and you just wish you had a purple Dodge Charger. And you're so envious. And you find yourself saying, I can't believe it. I deserve, I want, I should have. Who does he think he is? And you so, notice the promise is that not everybody gets earthly blessings in time to an equal degree. Not everybody gets the same earthly blessings in time. And why would we want to? That's just the idolatry of equality that communism manifests, that we all need to have the same stuff. We all need to have the same everything. Equality in this life. Why do you think that would be perfect anyway? The next life doesn't have equality either, and that will be perfect. Anyway, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, okay? And that's better than Lydia. All right. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for truth. I thank you for the faithfulness that we have to study to show ourselves approved. I pray in the coming days between now and when we come back together again next Wednesday, Father, I pray that we would be chewing on this, thinking about it, dwelling on it, and letting these things, these truths, these doctrines from above, I pray that they shape our thinking, that we recognize what these spiritual blessings truly are. They're heavenly places. They're in Christ, and so are we. But Father, I pray that we not dwell on the earthly things, because your word tells us not to. We thank and we praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.